All right, so my sermon starts, as many of you know, I was born in India. Now, if you didn't know that, you and I have to have a conversation. But what you don't know is that I grew up with this wooden tube, black and white tube TV, the one with the knobs to turn the channels, and this huge, tall antennas. I never had a PlayStation or any gaming console as I grew up. And in fact, our family got the first computer in 1997, and we were the first to get it on our street. It was those computers that didn't have a mouse back then. It was all on the keyboard. You type everything into this blue screen for anything to come up. And so most of my evenings were not spent on anything electronic. I spent most of my evenings playing tag or hide and seek with the neighbor's kids, all of my friends within the compound. So I want to tell you a story about one of those times. I was playing hide and seek, and one of my friends was hidden so well, I couldn't find it. In fact, everyone had gone home, and I was left looking for him from 5:30 till 6:30. The sun was setting. And there was a well in our backyard, so I even went and I checked the well to make sure he hadn't fallen in. But what I didn't know, or what I later came to know, was that my friend was locked in the outdoor storage cabinet, say. And he locked himself inside, not knowing he couldn't get back out. Someone from the outside had to let him in. So as it became darker, I decided to look for him a second time. But I knew that I couldn't find him if I looked for him the same way that I normally would. I had to change my perspective. I had to find a different way of looking at this problem. So, as the sun began to set, I decided to look for lights and shadows. And that's when I saw the light in the storage room was turned on. And I could see the shadow that two legs would make in front of the door. My goodness. It was scary for him. It was also scary for me, because I was going to get in trouble with my mom. So in order for me to find him, I had to do two things. One, I had to look a second time. And two, I had to change my perspective. In our gospel, John the Baptist points to Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Not once, but twice. And it's only the second time around that the disciples see and begin to follow Jesus. You see, all of Israel was waiting for the Messiah. Everyone was looking for a majestic king, a political ruler, a powerful aristocrat. But it took the disciples a second glance and a new perspective for them to realize that, wait, what John is saying about the Messiah is very different. He is a carpenter's son. He's the Lamb of God, not any of the other political powerful figures. On first look, the Messiah, the Israelites believed, would come to save them from the Roman Empire. But at second glance, we come to understand that Jesus didn't come to fix our problems. He came to fix our perspectives. He came so we could be free from sin and death. Now, this is my second time speaking to you this new year. And as our church enters into this new year, and as we walk into this new year, let me ask you this question. What in your life needs a new perspective? Because some of the greatest things you'll see God do in your life will be because you went back and you asked God to give you a new perspective to the same problem. If you don't give up on the first attempt, God will not give up on you. The Bible says, keep fighting the good fight, keep running the good race. When you persevere with a new perspective, God will provide a path. Ooh, did you like what I did there with all the peace? When you persevere with a new perspective, God will provide a new path. Now, the disciples, having this second glance and empowered by a new perspective, begin to pursue Jesus, right? They're literally walking behind him for a couple of miles at least. And Jesus notices this, right? Two strangers walking behind him for a couple of miles in the desert. Yeah, people don't do that. And so he turns around and he says, "What are you looking for?" Not "Who are you?" Not "Why are you following me?" He asks, "What are you looking for?" That's such a good question. Now you have to imagine this, right? These two fellas have been following him silently for a couple of miles. And all of a sudden, the person they believed to be the Messiah turns around and asks them this profound, deep question. And you have to imagine, they probably have their heads down, one nudging the other, "Say something, the Messiah is speaking. Tell him something good." And as if a revelation happened, one person speaks up and he says, "Oh, well, teacher, where are you staying?" Oh my goodness. The other guy wants to put his hand in his head. "I can't believe you just said that. We have literally been walking behind him for a couple of miles like a bunch of stalkers, and now you're asking him where he's living? Oh, that does not send the right message. Why couldn't you have said, 'What is the truth? What about the kingdom of God? Lead us to enlightenment'?" All of those answers would have been so much better. But he doesn't. Now, the president of Princeton Theological Seminary talks about this incident. And he says this. He says, "The disciples' question, 'Teacher, where are you staying?' was not a serious or deep question. But what's fascinating is that Jesus took the question seriously and he invited the two men to follow him home. There they stayed with him, probably talking a lot about ordinary things. And apparently the conversation was so ordinary that John doesn't include it in his gospel." I want to tell you a story. My first date with Tia. I had researched good conversation topics, what questions to ask during a date, and I even Googled all the right jokes that I should tell, right? And all this planning was not useful. We went to Ripley's Aquarium, and my extensive knowledge on aquatic animals and fish did not impress her. We connected on ordinary things. She was interested simply in who I was, and she didn't fall in love with me for my bulging muscles or my ability to recite Bible verse on command. She fell in love with things that I thought were meh about myself. You know? And if you were to ask her, I fell in love with her for things she would not put on a resume. Those weren't her achievements. I didn't fall in love with her achievements, the things she aspired to become. I fell in love with the ordinary things about her. Things others or her employers wouldn't consider impressive. That's what it's like with Jesus as well. He didn't invite the two disciples home because of their profound, deep theological answers to his questions. He invited them home because they wanted to get to know him and he wanted to get to know them. Jesus doesn't want fancy answers to questions. He doesn't want beautiful, eloquent prayers from us. He doesn't care about our deep theological knowledge, although it is important. That's not what draws us to him and Jesus to us. In fact, Jesus doesn't care about our achievements. That's not a prerequisite for him to love us. The Bible says that God loved us while we were sinners. It means while we were bad, while we were terrible, God loves us. God loves us, and his grace extends to our brokenness, our hurt, our pain, our hopelessness, and our fears. God doesn't love us despite of it, but through it. Some of the greatest friendships that I have aren't with people who tell me how to live my life, aren't with people that have great social status. My greatest friends are those that I could spend a good evening with, just chilling, talking about anything. I think the term goes, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this in a sermon, shooting the poop with them, if I'm correct. I'm not going to say the other one. It's normal, ordinary life things. Those are the people that I have the greatest connection with. So I want to leave you with this application. As you look into this new year, you'll hear things like, new year, new me, right? And my gym, I went a couple of days ago, is filled with everyone trying to sculpt their new bodies for the new year. Now, it's not a bad thing, but it does speak volumes about a culture and a society where people believe they get their value, their identity, from things that they achieve through their own strength. But I want to give you a new perspective this morning. God doesn't love you and I for any of these things. God doesn't care about what we achieve. God went to the cross and died for you and I while we were still sinners. All he wants are ordinary conversations, ones that build lasting relationship. So my encouragement to you this new year is this: build a lasting, strong relationship with Jesus. And that means that you pray more, that you actively commune with God about the ordinary things in life. There are times when I'm driving and I'll just talk to God and I'll say, oh, my shoe's wet. Can you make it dry? And he says, no, turn the heater on. But these are the things that draw us close to God, the ordinary moments. So I leave you with that. Pray every day. Make a phone call to heaven. Connect with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, what you've done for us on the cross, that while we were sinners, he loved us. God, with this new year, as we connect to you, as we pursue you with a new perspective, speak to us. We want to get to know you. So Lord, make yourself known to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.